Let's open the scriptures. Open up to Ephesians chapter 2. The title of this talk is Reconciled. Ephesians chapter 2. I've actually got a bit of reading. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Incredibly encouraging scriptures there. How we were strangers, we were foreigners, we were afar off. You know, there was this middle wall of partition. There was the enmity. That's where we were. But then, through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, through receiving the Holy Spirit, we are now reconciled with God. And we are now one with God. We have hope. You know, and we are a people of the promise, and we all fitly join together. You know, we all mesh so nicely together as a people through the Spirit, and we grow. And then it says there that we're built together for a habitation of God, you know, for God to dwell amongst us. And so this is an incredible thing. You know, you can read about the fall of Adam. You know, that's when he decided to follow the other one. You know, he decided to reject God's commandments. And then since then, you know, there's been this horrible wall of partition between God and mankind. And that's been broken so that now we are reconciled. Now, I'll just read, where is it? No, I won't read. So, yeah, it refers, you know, from verses 12 to 14, it refers to, you know, he's at peace, who hath made both one and hath broken the middle wall partition. We were afar off and now we're made nigh. So there was this, and then it says in verse 15, that's right, where it says, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So of two, one new man. Now, I struggle with this. What is this two business going on? And I reckon it's three different aspects. So first of all, the two could be the flesh and the spirit. So of those two, you know, they've been reconciled. Or Jesus and us, you know, been reconciled. Verse 17 kind of alludes to Israel and the Gentiles. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So those Gentiles were afar off, but the Israelites were nigh. So this incredible reconciliation happened where it doesn't matter what your background is. It could be of Israel or of Gentiles. You're now one through the Spirit. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, you know, is now we are children or sons of God also. The flesh and the Spirit, somehow God can ignore the filth of the flesh through the Spirit. And so this amazing thing has happened as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Over to Romans chapter 6. And it's something we lose sight of. And that's why we come to meetings, have fellowship, and just reflect on what God's done. We carry the Spirit around with us always in this tabernacle. and we are not our own. You know, it's I've been thinking about it a fair bit lately. You know, a lot of people claim things as their own, but they're not. You know, we don't belong on this earth. We belong in heaven. So therefore, this body, it's not actually our own. Doesn't, because this body stays here on earth. We don't actually belong here with it. So we're looking after something that's not ours. And I love that scripture. It says, if you're not faithful in things that are not your own, how shall he give to you what is your own? And so while we're here on earth, we're dealing with things that aren't ours because we don't belong here. And so so let's look after it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey in it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but unto grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So it's referring to we were our servants of sin once. We were, past tense. And but now we are free, free through righteousness. We have this spirit. And it says, you know, that in the same way that Jesus died, and he can no longer sin. He rose from the dead. We also do not sin. We've got a new life, and we serve righteousness. We have a new beginning. We were born again, in the likeness of our burial through baptism, it's the same as Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto life, not unrighteousness unto sin. And there's a couple of questions in there. Look, what then? Shall we sin? You know, because we're saved by grace. But no, you don't do that. You don't sin. You carry on your servants of God. And it says there, it makes it very clear that, if I could find it, like if you serve sin, you're serving sin unto death. But if you serve God unto life. So yes, we're saved by grace. This amazing things happen in our life, but then we carry on doing what's right and following God's commandments. It doesn't give us a license to just do whatever we want. We make mistakes. There's no doubt about it. We're human beings, but we have that repentant attitude, and we serve God because how can you serve two masters? You'll love the one or hate the other. And I was talking to someone recently. That word hate is such a strong word. And before I came to the Lord, I didn't like using the word hate. I used to use strongly dislike or tremendously dislike, because hate was just such a strong word. And I'd even, when people would just flippantly say, "Oh, I hate this," I'd say, "Well, that's quite a quite uh, what is it? quite an emotion for such a trivial matter, you know, like using the word, hey, bandying it about. But it's in the scriptures. So since coming to the Lord, it took me a long time to start using the word hate. But yeah, it's just so important. You cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. And it says elsewhere, you're not to be double-minded. Because if you serve one, you hate the other. And we want to serve God and hate unrighteousness. And so we follow God and we don't serve sin. We serve righteousness in this newness of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 15. And that he died for all. So it's important. Jesus Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So as a consequence of that, we are ambassadors. And it says there, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We've got great words to tell people, this ministry of reconciliation, this service of telling people how to be reconciled, how they can serve righteousness, and how their past can be blotted away. A phenomenal thing, that the past can be blotted away, that God doesn't have a regard for that, and that you can become a new creature. I remember as a child, like everyone makes mistakes, but I remember as a child, at the end of the day, I'd be thinking about all the mistakes I'd made during the day, and I'd look, okay, next day, it's a new day, yeah, I can start again. Right, I'll try it all again, and so then I won't make mistakes. But it's every day. Like, you look forward to being a new creature, don't you? You look forward to leaving your past behind and starting all again. And God's made us a brand new creature. It's true, and it's a remarkable thing. It's just something we've got to try and grasp, that we can't be drawn back by our past. We look to the future and we have this ministry of reconciliation, this exciting thing that we can tell others about, that they too can become a new creature. They too can know about the glory of the kingdom of God and become new. Over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We know that scripture well. In the flesh, there is no way you can attain righteousness. Verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So what they say is just totally contrary to what God wants. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, there's a good thing. Now, The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. That's an important thing. We're being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we were like that. So all those things from verses 10 to 20, we were all those things. We were so far from God. Our feet were doing things that were wrong. Our mouth was saying all sorts of rubbish, like Kim was saying. She had a terrible mouth. And the way we thought, you know, it was just all this destruction and there's no peace and and all that sort of stuff. But now we're being reconciled. And now, amazingly, by Jesus Christ, we're being justified. We're being proven righteous before God. God sees us as being just. And I've brought that out before, but I think it's just incredible. It's absolutely incredible that because Jesus Christ died and shed his blood and rose again, we received the Holy Spirit. We're perfect before God's eyes, and we are this new creature. Before, we were all sinned and we came short of the glory of God, but now we can actually stand in the glory of God. We can go to the holiest of holies, and we can boldly go there. And it says in verse 19 something that's similar. It says, something that's interesting. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. So it's those that are under the law, it makes sense to. But every mouth may be stopped. Okay? So there's that point. I'll come out with another scripture later that every mouth will be stopped. No, there's nothing they can say. You know, because what they say is evil. It leads to destruction, and every mouth will be stopped. The effect of what they say will no longer have an effect because of the great glory of God. You know, and us who have this ministry of reconciliation, we are ambassadors. We can quench those fires. If you know what I mean? We speak the water. Water quenches the fiery destruction, and so that every mouth will be stopped. And it's like the word of Jesus Christ is like a sword. It divides asunder, you know, and people will be, as I'll read another one, jumping ahead here, we're amazed, you know, what is what's said and what's done by our testimony. So just, and over to James chapter 3. Very interesting aspect. James chapter 3. Yeah, James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or small rudder. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So that's the tongue, this thing, the effect of a tongue. And I often think about this, like rulers throughout history have created amazingly destructive wars just by what they said. They didn't do anything themselves. They just issued commandments. They said stuff. And this horrible destruction, because so you flap your tongue around. Flap the tongue around. It just causes all this horrible stuff. And it goes on further. It says the same tongue can bless God and curse God. You know, and it says, how can a well of fresh water also bubble up salt water? Well, it can't. That's impossible. But the tongue is different. It is possible to curse God and bless God with the same tongue. It's just a completely unruly member, contrary to natural examples. And he's provided natural examples here, like a big ship, you know, with a small helm is turned by the rudder. And the beast, like all the beasts can be tamed, but the tongue can't be tamed. It's just this crazy thing. But the Lord has tamed our tongue. I just praise the Lord for that. He has tamed this unruly member that nobody can tame. Not even us. Like, I mean, so many times in the heat of the moment, we shoot off the mouth. Don't! Shouldn't have said that. The tongue is this unruly member. It just does that. And it's this destructive fire. But through the Holy Ghost, this amazing spirit, the living water, we speak in tongues now. That pure praise, we speak in tongues. And so God has tamed the unruly member. So let us not neglect speaking in tongues. Yes, it's this wonderful sign that that we can tell when people have the Holy Spirit and when ourselves have the Holy Spirit. But it's incredible that God has tamed the tongue, this unruly member. And where this tongue that is a fire, a great fire is kindled and all these things, but God has made it a pure thing where it speaks praise and gentleness and peace. And so praying in tongues builds up the spirit, and then slowly you can have your own known language molded to speak the words of God, have that two-edged sword which brings grace unto the hearers. Mark chapter 10. And that is part of this whole reconciliation, okay? So this tongue that jabbers away and says bad stuff, miraculously that's been reconciled to God as well. This tongue that was enmity to God now is reconciled to God, so that it says stuff that is pure and that that God hearkens to. Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Now, I actually believe this is referring to what he's about to say. Okay? So when I first read it, I thought, oh, they're amazed and afraid about what he had said. But I actually think it's kind of gone back to front here. I might read it out and then read it again. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit on him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And then it says, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Okay, they were amazed that Jesus would say this stuff. The Son of Man, the apostles, knew he was referring to Jesus Christ himself, that he'll be betrayed. He came to be the King of the Jews. They thought he'd come to rescue Israel, as we read elsewhere. And they're just amazed. Like, you're saying, Jesus Christ, that you're going to be betrayed. You're going to be condemned to death. You know, you're the Son of God. How can you be condemned to death? And be delivered to the Gentiles, where you will be killed, and the third day you'll be rise again. They're amazed. And they're afraid. My goodness, if this is true, you know, this is just incredible. This Son of God's going to die. They hadn't grasped, of course, as we read elsewhere, the fullness of it all and how he needed to do it. But if you look at from what the apostles are saying, they're amazed. Maybe they're amazed that his death was required. I mean, let's say they're following Jesus Christ and he's teaching them about the kingdom of God, and they're just so excited. This is fantastic. Look at what's happening to us in our lives. And then Jesus says this, amazed, hey? Amazed that he has to die. But it was this incredible thing had to happen. In order for us to be reconciled completely to God, the Son of God had to die. It was needed in order to make it complete. this amazing thing that caused fear in these people had to happen. Otherwise, we couldn't be reconciled to God. This great thing that the Son of the living God had to die. And he did. He did it for us. So we can sit here filled with the Spirit, reconciled to God himself. Over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So because of our testimony, we have this amazing testimony that that we will be admired and we're glorified. God is glorified in his saints because we have this incredible testimony. You know, Nina said, we are the light of the world. It's a fact. And it's great to hear Nina got great encouragement from those scriptures for her to get out of her dark place. But we are the light of the world, and we are noticed. And God is glorified in us. If we weren't here on earth, he wouldn't be glorified here on earth. He'll be this distant God to everyone. But he's glorified in us. And so we pray always. We pray always and keep our testimony because we are a new creature. We are serving God now. We're not serving sin. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we are. We're a peculiar people. We're different. Different to everyone else. God's chosen us and made us separate. And so let us be separate, serving God, not sin. And it says there, that last few words, says zealous of good works. So those good works are just our testimony. Let our testimony shine and let us be zealous for it to show others that that what we're doing is we're doing what God wants us to do. It's a very powerful thing. And I've seen it, and a lot of people have seen the powerful thing of our testimony, how it does shine. And it says, for looking for that blessed hope, right? So we look forward to this blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. So every day we look forward to that. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but it is what we look forward to, this incredible hope. And that I believe, encourages us to keep our testimony and realize that, yes, it's not wasted. It's worthwhile. Last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. That's just amazing. The apostles, they saw Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They loved Jesus. But we, 2,000 years later, we haven't seen him, yet we love him. It's amazing. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That's another remarkable thing. All the prophets of the Old Testament, you know, They inquired and they searched diligently into that thing. And they prophesied of this amazing time when people will be saved by grace. You can read it in the Old Testament. We are now living that time. Okay? Try to appreciate. We are living that time. All those years before Jesus Christ, people wanted to know about it and wanted to understand it. We now understand it. We understand this reconciliation. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things that angels desire to look into. Another aspect, the angels themselves that are ministers of God, they desire to look into it. And here's us, dear old us, that have experienced it and know about it, know about the kingdom of God and the amazing life that you can have as a result of just relying on God, praying and reading, fellowshipping, just doing the things of the Lord. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, we are a new creature. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So the Holy Bible, is just a separate Bible. It's a different Bible. It's a different book. And it's been spiritually inspired, so it's different to all the other books. And so we are separate. We're different. God is holy, so we also, let us be holy and lead our lives differently, differently to the former lusts that we were subjected to. Like I said before, we've been born again. Now, it might be a bit of a stretch, but okay, you're born again in the flesh. You're born again, right? You suck in your breath, you cry out, and people know that you're alive. Before you were born, you're in the womb. So I suppose, spiritually speaking, before you receive the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues, you cry out. Before that, you're in the spiritual womb. We may be walking around here as living people, but we have no spirit, so it's really like a womb. So just as a human being, when they're born, they don't look to go back in the womb. Well, we don't look to go back into the spiritual womb. You know, like, it's impossible for a human being to go back into the womb. So it should be impossible for us as spirit-filled Christians to go back into the spiritual womb. We leave that completely behind. The former lust, the old life, we leave it completely behind. We're a new creature. We've been reconciled to God. We were not reconciled to God beforehand, but we are now. We have the Holy Spirit. And so we leave all of that stuff behind. Leave the past behind, look to the future. We pray to God. We've got a new life. It's just fantastic. We've got so much hope. There's so many scriptures that, as I've just read then, that we look forward to the hope of being raised up to meet the Lord in the air. As so many others do not have that hope, but we have it. And so let's look to that amazing future. Because of the death of Jesus Christ, we're being drawn out of this place, this spiritual womb, you know, and so let's look to the future, leave it all behind, and try to understand with time that we've been reconciled to the living God completely. Even our tongue, that unruly member, has been reconciled to God. We've been completely reconciled. We are perfect before his eyes. That's all he can see. Jesus has justified us. He is justifying us continually. We are just before God. So let us be free. Let us be free from sin, from serving sin, but freely serve God, because that's what's good for us. Okay, thank you. Have the communion service.